Pharaoh Thutmose III officially began his reign in 1479 BC. However, he was just a baby when his father died in 1479, and so his stepmother, Queen Hatshepsut, was the actual ruler from 1479 for the next 21 years until her death. Once Thutmose III finally took the throne, he made 16 raids in 20 years, and he's widely considered a military genius by historians today. Egypt's greatest conqueror. He's sometimes been called the Napoleon of Egypt. He's recorded to have captured 350 cities during his rule and conquered much of the Near East. Thutmose was sometimes called Thutmosis, which reminds us of something we said earlier in the sermon series, that Moses was a common name in Egypt at that time. Thutmosis. We don't know for sure that Thutmose III was the pharaoh who interacted with Moses in the story in the Exodus, or in the book of Exodus, but he is considered to be one of the top two most likely pharaohs to have been that person. So it may very well have been that man that we read about today as the battle between Pharaoh and the so-called gods of Egypt versus Moses and the Lord God engages fully. Last week we saw Moses and his brother Aaron make their first request before Pharaoh, asking him to allow the Israelites who were living as slaves within Egypt to be allowed to leave for a short time so that they could go worship God in the wilderness. And as expected, Pharaoh denied that request and instead made life much harder on the Israelite slaves. We saw that the Israelites, because of this hard labor and being flogged and so forth, immediately lost sight of the hope that they had felt when Moses first came to them and talked about freedom. All they could see were their current circumstances. And even though God was about to do something incredible in their midst, they forgot about him. When we face difficult circumstances in life, we need to always keep one eye on God and what he might do for us in the future. Well, God spends some time after that first discussion with Pharaoh, encouraging Moses, and then he sends him back into the fire. Moses, the leader, Aaron, his spokesperson, returned to Pharaoh, and we pick up the story today in Exodus chapter 7, verse 8. The Lord had said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" Verse 10, "So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said." So in this circumstance, and in the first two of the plagues that are about to be sent by God onto the Egyptians that we'll read about in a moment, the Egyptian magicians and sorcerers are able to match the miracles that God does. After that point, in plague 3 and beyond, God surpasses the ability of the Egyptian sorcerers. But this is kind of an interesting side note to the beginning of this plague narrative, isn't it? That the magicians of Egypt could do some of these miraculous things. Every once in a while you hear about reports of supernatural knowledge or supernatural activity taking place today where God is not given the credit. I think in particular of a couple of people I have met in the past who told me about their relationship with a psychic who told them amazing things and were able to predict things. It's a reminder to us that there are spiritual forces in this world other than the Creator God. Satan has been allowed to set up shop in this universe. He's been given temporary freedom and sway to deceive, to distract people from the true God, to destroy. Think about the Garden of Eden. Satan was allowed by God to come into that wonderful garden. Why? Because there had to be a choice for humans. Love has to be chosen. It can't be forced. There had to be a free choice. And Adam and Eve were presented that choice as Satan entered into the garden. And they chose to not be faithful to God. Satan and his followers are still present in this world, working on a spiritual level, seeking to confuse and entice people away from the Lord God. And they have some power. Apparently, they do have the ability to do some things that are not part of the natural order of things. And we see that here at work in these chapters in Exodus. The Egyptian magicians, they were not following God, but they had found a way to do some of these amazing things. And I'm sure that they used those things to keep the people in fear of Pharaoh and in fear of the false gods that they worshipped in that land at that time. But we'll see all throughout this narrative in Exodus that God's power surpasses Satan's power. God's power is superior to the power of this great warlord Pharaoh and the gods of his land. And we see it demonstrated here. Aaron's staff is set down and it becomes this great serpent. And then, you can picture it, can't you? The magicians turn their staffs into serpents as well. And so you got all these snakes moving around on the ground. And can you imagine it? Just as Pharaoh's magicians are feeling all satisfied with themselves, Aaron's snake starts slithering up to all of these other snakes and devours them. Wow. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. It's possible that you may come into contact with dark spiritual forces in your lifetime. You do not need to fear. Invoke the name of Jesus Christ and trust yourself to him. God's power is greater than that of Satan. Let's return to the passage. This is Exodus 7, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says: by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river." There's been something that I've been meaning to bring up in these past sermons, and I want to do it here. You know, we're doing a lot of reading about the Israelites, and you know who they are. But every once in a while in this text, it mentions the God of the Hebrews. And so I don't want that to be confusing if you don't know about that already. And I want to explain that term to you, the Hebrews. The term Hebrews is actually connected to Abraham and even before Abraham, his ancestors. It's an ethnic term. So this is the earlier term, earlier name of this group of people before they became known as the Israelites. The Hebrews. Adding to that confusion, of course, is that later on they become known as the Jews. That doesn't happen until much later in history. It happens before Jesus, but after the Babylonian captivity. So Hebrews is the earliest term. It's an ethnic term connected to Abraham and his ancestors. The Israelites are the descendants of the man named Israel, also named Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham. And the Israelites much later become known as the Jews or the Jewish people. All three terms refer to the same people group, this chosen people of God. The water in the Nile River had turned to blood. This is the first of 10 plagues that God would strike the Egyptians with due to Pharaoh's refusal to let the Israelite people go and worship the Lord. We're not going to read the story of all 10 plagues. Most of you have read this multiple times. If you've not read Exodus, I'd encourage you to do that this week. Go home and read chapters 7 through 10. That's kind of the section that we're covering today. Let's get into the mind of the Egyptians a little bit here. The Nile River was often considered the source of life at that time among that people. There were beliefs that even in the mud along the Nile, the mud would spontaneously produce animals that would come out of the mud. So the river was a life-giving force, and Hapi was the name of the river god. Right off the bat, the Lord asserts his power over the Nile River God and turns the water to blood. The Pharaoh of Egypt himself was often considered a god by the people. So any engaging in battle with Pharaoh and defeating Pharaoh, that was a very meaningful thing. That would have been a very meaningful thing to the Egyptians. The primary god of the Egyptians was the sun god, Ra. Plague number 9, a plague of darkness, a direct attack on the sun god, Ra. Heket was the frog god. Plague number 2, the plague of frogs. The Lord is more powerful than the frog god. Apis was a bull god. Hathor was a cow god. Plague number 5 and 6, the plague on the livestock, and the plague of hail, which attacked the livestock in the fields, asserted the Lord's superiority over these gods. So one by one, through these plagues, the Lord is confronting the false gods of Egypt. The Lord is more powerful than the power of the sorcerers. He's more powerful than the god of the frogs and the bulls and the cows. He is God over the Nile River. He is God over the sun. He is God over Pharaoh. These events shouted and proclaimed this truth, who the real God is, to all those who had ears to hear. There was one man in Egypt who did not, at least, who did not have ears to hear. Pharaoh. As you have read through Exodus in the past, have you ever struggled with this phrase that you see routinely in this story? God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. We understand from the Bible that God loves everybody and wants everybody to turn to him and be saved. We believe we're given this choice between following Satan and following God. But in these passages, doesn't it look like maybe Pharaoh does not have a choice? That his actions were chosen for him by God? God asked Pharaoh to let the Israelites go and then came and hardened his heart so he would say no, and then he punished him for it? Is that fair? A couple of comments for you on this subject. Yes, God tells Moses when he's first speaking to him in the burning bush that he is going to go and harden Pharaoh's heart. But let's look at the actual description in the text after each of these plagues about the status of Pharaoh's heart. After Pharaoh watches this scene that we just described play out where the staffs are turned into snakes and the Aaron's snake eats the other ones, the scripture says, "Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen." After the water of the Nile was turned to blood, it says, "His heart became hard, and he would not listen." After the plague of frogs, it says, "Pharaoh hardened his heart." After the plague of gnats, it says, "Pharaoh's heart was hard." After the plague of flies, scripture says, "Pharaoh hardened his heart." The plague of livestock, his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. It's not until the plague of boils, the sixth plague, or the seventh opportunity for Pharaoh, if you include the staffs turning into snakes, it's not until then that we read the words, The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then three out of the remaining four plagues do use that phrase. So I think if we look a little deeper at this, it appears that Pharaoh indeed may have had an opportunity to respond differently. And then he repeatedly hardened his own heart to God. Finally, after a while, God took over and used Pharaoh's stubbornness to accomplish his purposes. I think it's interesting. Now, I don't think we need to spend a ton of time wondering what would have happened if Pharaoh had just turned to Moses early on and said, "Fine, take the people and go." You know, God knows the human heart. I think that he knew that Pharaoh, even if the decision were completely his and God wasn't interfering at all, that Pharaoh was never going to bow to this request. I think that we need to trust that God knew that. Is God within his rights to take a human being who he knows will never bow to him and use that human being to help save other human beings and to push along his godly agenda? How can we say no to that? Of course he's within his rights. When we look at the criminal on the cross, we say it is never too late for someone to change their mind, to turn their lives and give themselves over to God. And for all of us who do not know the human heart, I think that we have to take that position. We have to never give up hope on any human. That's how we're supposed to look at it. But God has more insight than we do. And doesn't it seem possible that a human being might go so far in one direction that it does end up becoming impossible for them to turn around and change? I think so. You know, if you've read a lot of C.S. Lewis, you might know that this is kind of his conception of hell. He says that people are getting what they want in hell. It's going to be nightmarishly awful, but it's what they want. In life, some people want to be selfish and lusty and murderous, and they start making decisions in those directions. And eventually, after a lifetime of practice, they kind of become these things. Rather than choosing to make a selfish act, they kind of just have become selfish. They become lust. They become a murderous being. They've gone, perhaps, too far to turn around. And hell, in C.S. Lewis's conception, is just kind of the continuation of that process for that person. Now, again, we can never assume that about any person. We always have to believe that it's possible and never give up hope. But don't you think it's possible that a person could go so far down a path of sin that they just, in reality, are no longer able to be anything else? They have become what they indulged. I think it's possible. And I think that God, in that case, is fully within his rights to use a human like that in order to attempt to save others. I think that might be the case that we have here with the Pharaoh of Egypt. Boy, there are a couple of times where it looks like Pharaoh's getting it. After the plague of frogs, Pharaoh recognizes at least that this God that he had never heard of before, the one Moses and Aaron are talking about, has power. He recognizes that. And in chapter 8, verse 8, he asks Moses and Aaron to pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and then I will let your people go. But we skip down to verse 15. Once the frogs were gone, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses, and he did not let the people go. After the plague of hail had basically destroyed any animal or person who had been caught outside in the terrible storm, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, and I will let you go." But again, as soon as the storm passed over Pharaoh and Egypt, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. So this thing was warring within Pharaoh, but he just couldn't submit to God and let go of his pride and let go of the power that he had over this slave race. Each time that it looks like he's starting to move in that direction, His fist clenches again. And he holds on tightly to the things that God was asking of him to give up. And this is truly a tragic story. It makes me think of Moby Dick. Any of you read that one? Did you suffer through that one? In my opinion, all the action took place in the last 5% of that book and took a long time to get there. Ahab is intent on killing the great white whale, and it consumes him. And though he's a great whale hunter and he understands all of the techniques and the safeguards that have to be put into place, when he finally has that whale in his sights, he blows past all concern for the safety of himself and his crew and his ship until in the end they all sink and die. His obsession overwhelms his reason and leads all of the people who are following him to their death. Many of the other Egyptians around Pharaoh were starting to get it. Look at chapter 8. Thus far, the magicians in Pharaoh's court had been able to keep pace with Moses and the wonders they were performing. But when the plague of gnats came, the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, but they could not. And the magicians turned to Pharaoh and said, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh didn't listen. When Moses warned them about the coming plague of hail, chapter 9, verse 20 says, "Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. They believed, but others didn't, Pharaoh didn't, and they paid the price." And as Moses brought the pronouncement of the eighth plague, the plague of locusts, chapter 10, verse 7 tells us, Pharaoh's officials turned him and said, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, Pharaoh! Can't you see that Egypt is ruined?" But Pharaoh was like Ahab, proud, obsessed, unyielding, unwilling to give up even one inch, even if it meant the destruction of the people that he led. And his unyielding attitude toward God did lead to the death of many of his followers, as we will read next week when we come upon the 10th plague. Well, what can we take away from all of this? Let me ask you, do you see any of yourself in Pharaoh? That's kind of a scary question. Do you see any of yourself in this tragic figure? I'm going to put that slide from chapter 8 back up on the screen. Pharaoh asks Moses and Aaron to pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. But once the frogs were gone and Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses. Do you call out to the Lord during times of difficulty, but turn your back on him as soon as the difficulty is gone? A classic example of a common human trait found here in Pharaoh. And I believe that this can be true sometimes for Christians as well as for those who are not Christians. Are you like Pharaoh in this? Do you refuse to allow him lordship in your life unless you're up against some crisis? How well did that type of behavior work out for Pharaoh? Do you see any of yourself in Pharaoh? We've talked here about those who, like Pharaoh, continually resist God and choose sinfulness over and over, and how they can eventually move down this path where it might actually become too late for them, that in some ways they become this sin that they have rehearsed. I want to suggest that this process of the hardening of the heart can happen in some ways to Christians as well. Let me ask you, do you think it's possible for those who do believe in Jesus and who have been saved, do you still think it's possible that areas in our lives can still have sin in them, that we refuse to give over to our Savior, and that potentially that sin could become hardened in us? We're still sinners, even after we're saved. God applies the blood of Jesus upon us to make us clean, but then he invites us into this process of learning to live more and more like him and to follow his teachings better and better and to root out the sins that have set up camp in our lives. It's not hard for us to think of Christians who have persisted in some sins, who have either not given up something they were supposed to give up, or, and this might be more likely, have not cultivated the types of positive behaviors that the Scripture asks us to cultivate. Have you ever met really crabby Christians? Have you ever met Christians who complain a lot? Have you met Christians who spend a lot more time criticizing others than they do taking actions that show love? Even for those of us who are saved, we must allow Jesus to continually shed light on the dark things in our lives and to dig them out. Pharaoh became solidified against God. Is it possible for us, even the ones who want to serve God, to have ungodly characteristics within our own lives that we are in danger of having solidified into who we are because we refuse to give Jesus access to that thing? Or maybe because we're not doing a good enough job of sitting in his presence and learning and praying and allowing him to shed his light on that and expose these things. Maybe we have blinders on to certain things in our lives and we need God or his people to help us see those things and to change them. Submit to the call of God on your lives. Humbly pursue holiness, right living, right relating to others. Always be asking yourself, am I missing something? Have I let myself off the hook on something? This molding that God does in our lives is a lifelong process. We need to have grace for each other as we all journey on this process. And we need to always be striving ourselves to become more like Jesus while we are in this world. A lifelong pursuit. Do you see any of yourself in Pharaoh? I believe that most of you here, I know most of you here are followers of Christ today, but maybe you're not. Perhaps you've had moments like the Pharaoh did in this story where you are convicted of your sinfulness and your need to submit to God, but you just can't pull the trigger on it. God sent a message to the Egyptians and to the Israelites, and to all who have heard about these events, even up to today, and that message is that God, Yahweh, is the one true God, higher than all other powers and beings that are worshipped in this world, and all human beings must submit to him, or they will face death. And if you submit to him, he offers you life. The message is the same today as it was for Moses and for Aaron and for Pharaoh Thutmose III. Will you heed the message? Or will you harden your heart? Let's bow in prayer. Lord Father, most of us in this room know this truth, and we do choose to follow you. You're a good God. You're a mighty God. And life comes from you, not the Nile River. You made the Nile River. Help us to remember the lesson of Pharaoh. Even for those of us who have chosen to follow you, Lord, I ask you to help us to not harden our hearts in any respect towards you. Help us to allow your penetrating Holy Spirit to come deeper and deeper into our lives and uncover any selfishness or bitterness or unloving attitude or sinful nature within us. Come and take it out of us, Lord. Teach us, make us your people. Don't let us become hard-hearted. Continue to form our character, I pray, and lead us on the path of peace. And for those of you who may be here this morning or listening on the radio program who have not yet turned your lives over to the Lord, I ask you to call out to him. I ask you to do what Pharaoh could not do. It's an act that takes courage to turn your life over to God and bow in submission, but it's the best thing that you'll ever do. Lord, Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.